Well, happy Sunday, King's Church. Great to be here worshiping with you again. If we haven't met, my name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'll start off by asking a question. If I can get a hand raised, crowd participation, it's this. Do we have any Michael Jackson fans in the house? Anyone like listening to that music? Okay, a few of you out there. There's a number of hits that he had, but maybe my favorite is the song Man in the Mirror. Anyone like that song? I think I like it in a lot of ways because it really taps into kind of the heart condition of humanity. Right, he says, I am going to start with the man in the mirror. He taps into some biblical principles there. And here's what I want to start off with. This reminded me of this week. All right, this is what we're going to see in Romans 8. All right, the person most likely to ruin your life is you. Did you know that? Just like statistically, like the person most likely to ruin, who is at the center of every bad decision you've ever made? Right? You are the most likely person to ruin your life. It's not your boss. It's not your ex, it's not your parents, it's not the woke left or the Christian nationalist right? It's not the economy, but the most likely thing to ruin your life is you. The biggest threat in your life is not what happens to you. The biggest threat in your life is what happens in you. Here's what I mean. Sin is the only thing that's attacking you on two fronts at once. All right, first, it's attacking you right now. All right, the sin in your life is ruining your life today, right? The anger that you carry is slowly rotting away at your marriage, or the resentment that you carry towards your boss is robbing your joy, right? The bitterness that you have towards your dad for the way that he treated you when you were growing up, that's silently impacting the way that you talk to your kids, and that sin is just ruining your life. You don't want to talk that way to your kids anymore, but you just can't seem to get past it, right? Sin ruins your life today, but it also ruins your life forever, right? Because cancer can ruin your body. The economy can take a job, but only sin can separate you from God forever. All right, the Puritan pastor John Owen about 400 years ago said this to the church, and it lands fresh today. He said, either you will be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. All right, either you in your life right now will be killing sin or sin will be killing you. All right, you have to know this. There is no third way. All right, sin in our lives, the reality of the inner man, the condition of our hearts is that we are either advancing towards godliness by the grace of God and the grit of our effort empowered by the Spirit, or sin is corrupting our desire, our nature, ruining our relationships, and bringing issues more deeply into our lives. You will be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And one of the most heartbreaking things that I see time and again as a pastor is Christians who do not understand this reality and therefore are losing battles day to day that they were never meant to lose. Right? Have you ever felt that way in your life? Have you ever felt like what that bumper video was saying, what Connor was saying, like, I should have more victory in my life. If this gospel message is true, if the Bible is real, I should be experiencing some more practical joy or victory over sin. But oftentimes, I end up looking at my life, and I think I'm just kind of the same as I was about a year ago. Maybe I've gained a couple pounds or lost a few, or a couple friendships have shifted, but I just don't feel that transformed by this book that God says should change everything about life. Right? Too often, rather than having a gospel optimism that we can be transformed by the grace of God as Christians, I see people walking around with a defeatist mentality. I guess this is just who I am. I guess this is just the anxiety that I'm always going to have. I guess this is just the sin struggle that I'll pass on to my kids. I can't do anything about it. I've tried before, and I don't know where to go now. All right, and this reality is why over the next 4 weeks, we are walking through Romans chapter 8. As Connor said, the greatest chapter in the Bible, the greatest chapter ever written. And here's why I love this chapter in the Bible. All right, this is not just an empty pep talk before a football game. It's not just 7 steps to your best life. It's not just a Pinterest verse, but Romans 8 is a war manual. All right, it gives us God's answer to the most important question that you'll ever ask, and it's this: how do I actually win? All right, how do I win against the sin that dwells in my body, in my heart? How do I win in the midst of the sufferings that I am inevitably going to face in this life? Because the reality is Jesus will not make your circumstances easier. In fact, if you follow Jesus, he promises you in the Bible that your life will most likely get harder. But Romans 8 is going to show us how to walk with hope and faith in the midst of the inevitable difficulties of life. So here's what we want you to walk away with. Here's what I want you to walk away with today in Romans 8, 1 through 11, but also over these 4 weeks. All right, here's what we want you to get. Beating sin in your life will be harder than you could ever imagine. All right, it will cost more than you want to pay, and it will be harder work than you ever give, than in anything else. But it will always be worth it. All right, it will always be worth it. And with the help of God, you can do it. All right, that's what we want you to walk away over Romans 8. And in 1 through 11, what we're going to see is that it comes down to two things. All right, if we're going to beat sin in our lives, it comes down to really two words: grace and grit. Grace and grit. All right, if you have only one of these two things, either grace or grit, you will not ultimately be able to put the sin in your life to death. You'll lose the battles. But if you have both of these things, according to the scriptures, we're going to talk about them today, it is inevitable that you'll win the fight. So we're going to read through verses 1 through 11. We're going to take some principles from this passage about fighting sin in our lives, and we're going to see ultimately that grace and grit required to win against sin. So let's start in Romans 8, 1. It says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I'll read it again. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If the Bible is the greatest book, Romans is the greatest letter, 8 is the greatest chapter, then verse 1 is the greatest verse that's ever been written. All right, what's going on here? Well, the word "therefore" in this verse points us back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is a low point for the Apostle Paul, the author of Romans. He's sharing with the Romans, with us as he's writing it, that he is in a real battle with sin. All right, at the end of Romans 7, he says, "I don't do the good thing I want to do. I keep doing the evil thing I don't want to do." He says, "Who will save me from this body? Who will save me from the wretched man that I have become?" And that's where Romans 8:1 pops on the scene. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The normal question that we get to when we see the sin in our lives is this question: is there any condemnation for me? And Romans 8:1 declares no condemnation. But the immediate question is, how does that work? I have so much sin in my heart and in my life. Does God just kind of overlook it, wipe it away, and move on to the next thing? Does he simply just overlook my sin according to his love? And here, this is important to understand. All right, there is no condemnation for those who are followers of Jesus, not just because of God's mercy and love, though he does in love and mercy wash our sins away, but we also have no condemnation because of his justice. Or his justice. Hang with me. This word condemnation, it's a Greek legal term. Right, it means that you have committed a crime and you owe a debt. Think about it like this. If you owe a water bill, maybe say, "I owe a water bill. We've been watering the lawn as the sun's getting coming out again. Things are warming up. We want to get some grass for the kids to play in." And so the water bill is extremely high, and we are just, not looking forward to pay it. But my wife goes on the online portal and pays that bill in full. Then here's one thing the city can't do. All right, they can't come to me the next day and send a bill collector to our house and demand I pay it as well. Right, because that bill has been paid. It would be unjust for them to charge us twice. And what the Bible teaches is that God's wrath towards sin was satisfied on the cross, that Jesus paid that bill on our behalf. So it's not anymore just God's love that keeps us from the condemnation of the wrath against sin, but it's actually God's justice that keeps him from bringing a second penalty because Jesus paid that bill in full. And there's a little verse at the end of, a little clause at the end of the verse that qualifies this no condemnation. It says, "This applies for those who are in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. You can think about this a little bit like diplomatic immunity. A diplomat goes into a country and that host country's laws don't quite apply to them in the same way as everyone else because their home country's laws apply to them. When you are in Christ, you are pulled out of the jurisdiction of condemnation, and you don't escape that condemnation because your moral performance or your religious track record. You have no condemnation because of your position. It's that you are in Christ by faith, trusting in him. A pastor named Rankin Wilborn said it this way. All right, God does not love you to the degree that you are like Christ. He loves you to the degree that you are in Christ. And that is always 100%. I want to read that again. You have to know this. You have to get this deep into your bones. God does not love you to the degree that you are like Christ practically day to day. God loves you to the degree that you are in Christ. that you are in Christ and by faith that is always 100%. All right, because in Christ, your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin, that debt has been paid. That debt has been paid. That means that you are secure and safe in Christ no matter how good or bad this last week was. All right, hear me. This is what it means. It means that no matter how good your last week was, you are just as safe and secure with the love of the Father towards you as if you lived the last week in fullness of sin. Right? The truth of the gospel is that your identity and your acceptance are separated from one another. God's love and acceptance of you is based in your position in Christ, not on your performance. There's no condemnation. Praise God, what a verse. But a massive question comes up at this point, right? If my debts are paid, past, present, and future, and I have this diplomatic immunity, what stops me from just doing whatever I want? Right? We've all heard the stories of the ambassador who goes to New York City and just racks up parking tickets parking on the sidewalk because they don't have to pay for it. So what keeps us from acting that way as followers of Jesus if all our debts, past, present, and future, have been paid? It seems like it could even be dangerous for the people around us if this is true. Well, look at verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." You see, to answer this question, Paul shows us the difference between these two laws. He brings up the law of the Spirit of life, and he brings up the law of sin and death. And here, don't think laws as in the Old Testament law, New Testament law, the rules that God gives us, but think of more of like a force or a principle. Think about gravity, right? Gravity is an inescapable and unyielding force of nature. In fact, gravity tells us that there's no way that a metal tube full of hundreds of people and lots of luggage should be able to float in the sky. Right, think of that as like the law of sin. There's a force downward because of gravity. And gravity is in effect for a plane until there's a superseding law that overcomes it. Right, and what's that law? Well, that's when you put rocket boosters on the side of that tube and some wings on the side, you get thrust and you get lift, and a new law supersedes the law of gravity. That is the law of aerodynamics. All right, and what we see is that the new law of the Spirit of life overcomes the old law of sin and death. All right, in a very real way, what Jesus did on the cross and pouring out the Spirit into your life brings a new law of life that supersedes the law of death. All right, the Holy Spirit is actually going to become the main character throughout this chapter. And what you need to know is that if you're a follower of Jesus, a new dominating principle has overtaken your life. The thrust and the lift of the Holy Spirit are going to hold you up. All right, in verse 3, Paul goes on to explain how this new reality came to be. Look what it says. "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh." Or to get this new principle into our lives, to give us the Spirit, to bring us to life, God had to do something for us because we could not do it for ourselves. We couldn't access it through the Old Testament law. That's what he's talking about in verse 3, not the principle anymore, but the actual Old Testament law. You see, the Old Testament law is like an MRI machine. We've talked about this before. It's an MRI machine, and an MRI machine is an incredible feat of technology, of human engineering and ingenuity, and it can look inside your body, and it can see things with incredible clarity, right? It can diagnose tumors smaller than the eye can see, and it can bring to light the exact reality with total transparency, truth, and honesty about what's going on inside. Right, but here's what an MRI machine cannot do. It cannot do anything about what it finds in the scan, right? It can't heal the tumor. Hanging out in the midst of all those magnets looking inside of you won't help you get any better. And this is what happens with the Old Testament law. Right, when we try to use the law by doing good works to make ourselves better, it's like we're laying inside of the MRI machine. The law could not save us because all it does is expose our human condition perfectly. Right? It shows every lustful thought. It shows every selfish motive. It sees every lie. And all it gives us is a diagnosis of not good enough. It can't fix you. Right, so we need something better than the law. We need Jesus taking our place on the cross. That's why it has to start with grace. or in this verse here, it might be the most offensive verse in our culture that they don't even know about. Right? We want to talk about morality and sexuality and all the offensive things that we see in the scripture that teach about how Christians should live their lives in response to the grace of God. But this verse is incredibly offensive. You know why? Because it says there is nothing you can do about the biggest problem in your life. Or there is nothing that you or I can do about the biggest problem in our lives. And it is offensive to our modern culture. It's offensive to each of us because our current culture is built on the religion of self-help, right? We want to contribute to our rescue. We want to be the hero of our own story, or at least we want to be a capable co-pilot. Maybe we think we need a little bit of advice or a life coach to help us out, but we fundamentally like to think that there's a lot of good in us and we just got to figure a couple of things out. Well, we like to think about our salvation we're out at sea. We're stranded and we're treading water. We think about our salvation this way. We're treading water. We're keeping our head above water. Maybe we're sinking, swallowing some seawater. We're really struggling and trying to stay afloat. And Jesus comes by in a lifeboat, throws us a ring and brings us in. Right? It's like 90% Jesus, but 10% us. There's something utterly humiliating about accepting the Bible's true teaching about our position before Jesus and our inability to keep the law, that there's no goodness in us. You see, the teaching of the Bible is not that we were good enough, we were treading water, and Jesus came by to help us. The teaching of the Bible is that we were dead on the bottom of the pool with no breath or life in our lungs, and we didn't need a lifeguard, we needed a savior, we didn't need a raft, we needed a resurrection. Right? And what the Bible shows us is that if we do not get to a place of letting go of any sense of pride that we can fix ourselves, then we are never going to have a right relationship with God or the law. We will never be able to defeat sin in our lives. And that brings us to the first engine for beating sin from Romans 8. This is what it is. All right, you cannot beat sin without absolute surrender to the grace of God. All right, you cannot. You cannot beat sin without absolute surrender to the grace of God. Or you can manage your sin without absolute surrender to the grace of God. You can deal with some of the external manifestations. You can kind of hide it, control it, make sure people see what you want them to see. You can keep it all kind of respectable and private. But you cannot kill sin down to the core of your heart. You can't deal with the heart of the issue. You can't deal with the cancer that's eating you from the inside out unless you are absolutely wrecked by the grace of God. You have to have a total reset in the operating system of your life. Right? Because this is the old way, the law of sin and death. It says this, and this is the natural state of every one of our hearts, yours and mine. It's this: I perform to be accepted. All right, I perform in order to be accepted. And the problem with the law of sin and death, with that old operating system, is that it will always end in one of two traps. Or it'll end in the performance trap, or it will end in the pretending trap. Now, the performance trap is thinking that you have to maintain a certain standard for God to be happy with you. Anyone feel that way one time or another? I have to maintain a certain standard for God to be happy with me. If you don't, then you'll be punished or even sent to hell. You'll constantly be wondering, have I been good enough? And then if something bad happens in your life, you start going through the Rolodex of your memories of the past year and considering if God is punishing for one of the mistakes that you made. All right, this kind of thinking that comes from the old way of thinking, I'm performing in order to earn my identity, this kind of thinking will always lead to anxiety and burnout. Anyone feel anxious about their relationship with God? Anyone feel burnt out about continuing on in your walk with Jesus? You might just be walking in the performance trap. The pretending trap, though, is closely related. It's where you're always trying to play the part on the outside, even though you don't feel it on the inside. You try to play the part on the outside, even though you don't feel it on the inside. It feels a lot like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. Anyone done that before, like an inflatable beach ball and try to hold it under the water at the pool? You done that before, like try to push it down? It takes all of your strength, all of your energy, you know, your muscles are burning, you're trying to keep it under the water, but then inevitably at one point or another, it wriggles free and it pops up and several feet in the air. And this is what happens, right? If you are living according to the pretending trap, then that's what you're doing with your sin. All right, all you're doing is through grit and effort, you're trying to keep all of your darkness and nastiness under the surface, just hoping that it doesn't pop up for other people to see. And then when it does, you want them to move along and forget like they ever saw it or try to hide it again fresh. All right, and church people are the best at this game. I mean, we won't make you raise hands for this one, but I think if you've got kids, there's one time or another where you're on the road to church. There's a screaming match in the car, maybe between parents, maybe parent to kid, who knows what it is. And then you get in the parking lot, you know, you wipe the tear away, you put the smiling face on, you step out and you greet the parker and say, "I'm blessed and highly favored," right? It's the pretending trap. Right, our sinful impulses are running rampant under the surface, and we're just trying to maintain our happiness and our righteousness for everyone else to see. All right, that's what the old system does. The law of sin and death, I perform to be accepted. That's what it always leads to. But the gospel, the new law of the Spirit of life, the grace of God, frees us from both of these traps. Here's what it says. It says to the performer, "I don't have to be unsure of God's love for me. In the midst of the reality of my Romans 7 mess, Romans 8 is true. No condemnation. I don't need to perform to be accepted." Right? It also says to the pretender, there is nothing that can be exposed about me that God does not already know and forgive. So here's the question for you. In your life, what sin or reality are you most embarrassed of that could come out? And here's what you need to hear. If you're going to walk in transparency, if you're going to kill sin in your life, if you're going to be wrecked by the grace of God, this is what it'll look like. God sees that. God knows it. God knows your sin even deeper than you know it. And the blood of Jesus covers it. The blood of Jesus covers it. The new law of the Spirit of life, the gospel of the grace of Jesus, the reality of no condemnation and that Jesus condemns sin in the flesh for us, frees us from the trap of performance and from pretending. So if you're going to win against sin in your life, again, not just at the surface, but deep to the core, you have to start with this absolute surrender to the grace of God. All right, there is no moving forward until the operating system is replaced. All right, it's the only way to overcome those religious traps. But it does beg another question. Right, at this point, I am forgiven. So do I just let the beach ball of lust and anger float on the surface? It seems, again, like a terrible way to treat people. And that leads us to question four, where Paul addresses this. It says this, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now look at that. This gospel, this no condemnation, this new operating system is given in order that righteousness would be fulfilled in us. All right, the goal of the gospel is not just that you would get to heaven when you die. But the goal of the gospel, according to this verse, is also that heaven would get into you while you live. Or the goal of the gospel is not just that you get a free ticket out of hell and go to heaven when you die. Praise God that that is true. We'll be with him for all of eternity. But the goal of the message of the gospel is that righteousness will be worked out in us in our real lives, even as we live. So here's the question we're going to spend as we go through these verses. All right, how does that explosive grace that we talked about, no condemnation, how does that work itself out in our real lives? And over these next verses, Paul sets up two distinct ways of living. All right, living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. Read with me in verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." All right, so what's going on here? Let's talk about this first way, this way of the flesh. What does it mean? Pastor J.D. Greer up at the Summit Church, one of our sending churches, said it this way. I thought it was so helpful. These are five mindsets of the flesh. All right, five mindsets of the flesh. You might see this in yourself in some ways. This is where they are. All right, the first one is self-will. All right, self-will instead of God's will. It says, "I want to be in charge, not him." It doesn't mean that you're necessarily engaged in bad things. It just means that he is not ultimately in control of your life. So self-will. Second, self-glory. I want to get the credit, not God. Right? I want the credit. If I do something good at the house, if I empty the dishwasher, I really want to make sure my wife sees it so I get brownie points for that act of good faith. Right? Self-glory. Third, self-gratification. I prioritize my pleasures, my comforts, and my instant gratification over the will of God. Anyone struggle with that one? Choosing what feels good in the moment, what's the path of least resistance, but we know is leading us down a path that's going to harm us in the long term, self-gratification. Fourth, self-righteousness. Lord, I'm trying to be good enough to distinguish myself and earn acceptance, that old operating system again, and fifth, self-sufficiency. I have what it takes on my own to overcome, and I can do this even independent from God. And as you hear those five versions of self and walking according to the flesh, here's really what I want you to hear. It's a little bit scary because you can be totally dominated by the flesh. Or you can be totally dominated by the flesh, not at all yielding to the Spirit, and look totally respectable to a church and to other Christians from the outside. Do you see how that would happen? You can very easily do your own will, but look just fine and respectable from the outside. But here's the problem. These verses tell us that sin and setting our minds on the flesh and living according to the flesh, it always ends in death. It's inevitable. Even if you think you're managing that sin, even if you think that you have it under control and it's never going to escape, even if you're really good, really strong, really balanced, and you can hold that beach ball under the water with the best of them, God promises that it will always lead to death. Short term or long term, whether you feel it or not right now, that is the end of the road. Look at verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Here's something you have to understand about the Holy Spirit if you're going to succeed in this life of putting sin to death and walking with God for joy and flourishing. All right, the Holy Spirit is not a force, something like from Star Wars, but the Holy Spirit is a person that you receive. All right, so the Christian life is not tapping into this God force in a process of self-betterment, but the Christian life is a relationship and a walk with the Holy Spirit in communication with him. All right, the Holy Spirit is given to you. Notice that word, dwell, there in that verse. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, or verse 9, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That means that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Other places in the Bible, this is translated as abide. Right, moves into a new home, which is, you know, inside your rib cage. You know, in your body and in your life, the Holy Spirit of God lives with you. And this is what it means for our fight against sin. Or you don't just avoid sin to stay out of trouble, to do that, but you also avoid sin because it grieves the person you love most. Right? It grieves your Savior who died on the cross. It grieves the Father who says, "I have a better way for you." And it grieves the Spirit who lives inside of you and who's given you strength to follow him. Let's keep going in verse 10. It says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Those verses are incredible, powerful. We'll spend some time pulling them apart. But back to the question that we set up these verses with is this: is grace and forgiveness the end of the line? Or is there a way for Christians to have practical victory in their lives over sin in this life? Do we stay dominated by the flesh until we go to heaven, or can we walk by the power of the Spirit? And these two verses that we just read unlock the answer for us. And let me set the table. Here's something you got to know about Romans chapter 8, and here's something you have to know about the Bible and your walk of discipleship with the Lord. You have to understand this. All right, Jesus deals with sin in three different ways. The gospel deals with sin in three different ways. All right, the first two we think about a lot, and the third one is the key to understanding how we have victory over sin in our lives. All right, the first way that Jesus deals with sin is that in the gospel, Jesus deals with the penalty of sin. All right, he deals with the penalty of sin. That's what we talked about already in this verse, no condemnation. Right there, Jesus on the cross poured his blood out so that we could have forgiveness. He paid the debt that has happened in the past. If we are in Christ, we are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned, and we have a fellowship with God that's secure and can't be shaken. All right, so Jesus deals with the penalty of sin. We also often think about the presence of sin, how Jesus deals with the presence of sin. That's one day in the future when Jesus comes back, he is going to give us resurrected bodies. We're going to be with him in heaven forever, and there's going to be no more sin. Right? He's going to wipe every tear from every eye, and we are going to fellowship with him and other people in perfection the way that we are created to, and we look forward to that day with longing. All right, but there's a third way that Jesus deals with sin that we often don't talk about as much that this passage gets into. Jesus, the gospel, also deals with the power of sin. all right, the power of sin. When Jesus died on the cross and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he invited us into a new relationship with sin. All right, before we were followers of Jesus, our relationship with sin was we were at peace with it. All right, we followed its passions, we followed our bellies, we just did whatever sin directed us to do. But now that we've been given the Holy Spirit, we are no longer at peace with sin, but we are at war with sin. You see, following Jesus, salvation is not perfection, but it is a change of direction. You have to know that. If you're saved, if you're following Jesus, it does not mean you're perfect, but it does mean that you're walking in a new direction, right? If before your relationship with sin was just at peace with it, walking with sin toward this way, following it with your back to God, salvation does not jump us automatically into perfection on the other side with God. But it does very distinctly turn us around and start us on a new path. All right, when you follow Jesus, when the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is given to your mortal bodies, when the new operating system, the Spirit of life, is given to you and breathed into you, it's going to lead to a new direction in your life. The Holy Spirit helps you to make war on the sin that was eating you from the inside out. And this takes us to the second engine of beating sin in our lives from Romans 8. All right, here it is. You cannot beat sin without Holy Spirit-empowered grit. All right, you cannot beat sin in your life without Holy Spirit-empowered grit. Look back at verse 11 with me again. I want to read this. So he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All right, here's the question. The same Spirit who rolled the stone away, the same Spirit who walked Jesus out of the tomb on that Sunday morning, that spirit lives in you. All right, in church, that should shake you. Because if the all-powerful Creator God has taken up residence in your finite body, the one who spoke galaxies into existence and defeated sin and grave, if he's actually dwelling in you, then your life should look like it. And here's the hard question I want to ask. Does it? Does your life look like the Creator of the cosmos is living in your body? Let me show you what I mean. Imagine if I came into church, if you came into church today, you're sitting in one of the back rows back there. Chris and the band, you know, lead awesome song, worship. It's great. Connor gets up here, does greeting announcements. The bumper video plays. The lights come on and the stage is empty. Just put yourself in that space. It's awkward and uncomfortable. Everyone's like, who's in charge here? What's going on? What's next? But all of a sudden, about 30 seconds later, we're looking around. I come running in the back, dusting off my pants, wiping off my shirt, and say, hey, guys, get up here. Say, hey, guys, so sorry I'm late. You won't believe what happened when I was on the way here. All right, I was down by the port. I was driving on the way. I got a flat tire. And so I hopped out of my car, changed my tire, and just as I was changing my tire, one of the lug nuts kind of fell off, rolled on the train tracks, and I looked up, and man, a train just barreled me right over. Just square in the face, square in the body, the train ran me over, and that's why I'm late. I got ran over by a train, so I had to kind of pull some things together and get over here. What would your response be? Your response would be, no, that didn't happen. There's no way you got run over by a train, because if you did get hit by a train, you would look different, right? You would talk different. You might smell different. I don't know. You would be different if you came into contact with that kind of force. If you came into contact with that kind of power, you would be different. I love what Pastor Joby Martin down in Florida, he uses this illustration of being run over by the grace train. Right? And that's the question. Does your life look like you've been hit by the cosmic Creator of the universe? Does your life look like you have been run over by the grace train? Does your life look like you have encountered the Holy Spirit of God and he has taken up residence in your life? Does your life look that way? Which raises a question that many of us have been asking, maybe for years or maybe just today. Maybe you've never said it out loud. Maybe you've been afraid to ask it. It's this. Right, if I've been hit by the grace chain, if I've followed Jesus, why am I still losing to the same thing I was losing to last year? Right, if I have encountered the Holy Spirit of God, if I know the grace of Jesus, if Romans 8:11 is actually true, then why is my temper still winning? Right, why do I still yell at my kids? Why do I not have the self-control that I wish I could? And here's the answer, and it's helpful and I hope encouraging to you. All right, you have not been given everything you need to be sinless, but you have been given everything you need to fight. And if you're in the fight, you're already winning. Spirit-empowered grit does not mean that you are perfect, but it is a refusal to surrender. I want to say that again for you. You have not been given everything in Romans chapter 8 to be sinless, but you have been given everything that you need to fight. And if you're in the fight, that is the win. Spirit-empowered grit does not mean that you are perfect, but it is a refusal to surrender. Right, it's a refusal to say, God, I'm going to let my pet sin dominate me. It's a refusal to say, God, I'm going to hide this corner of my life. Right? Winning in the Christian life does not mean that you are perfect, but it means that you continue to fight by grace and grit again and again and again. And hear me. This fight to beat sin in your life, though fully empowered by the grace of God that reorients our operating system and fully empowered by the Spirit of God that empowers our grit, will be hard work. All right, this will be the hardest thing that you ever do. But it's not the kind of hard work that's striving. It's not the kind of hard work that's necessarily clenching your fists and running faster and further. This is hard because it requires an ongoing self-humiliation. It requires an ongoing willingness to say, I won't let my flesh have the better of me, but I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to continue returning humbly to the feet of Jesus, having my mind blown by grace and returning to the fight again and again. All right, this will be the hardest thing that you ever do. If you are going to beat sin in your life, you have to rely fully on the grace of God and the new operating system, and you have to work with spirit-empowered grit harder than you've ever worked before. I think one of the reasons that many people fail to have victory over sin is an over-realized vision of God just zapping them with some kind of Holy Spirit juice that's going to make them not tempted to sin anymore. I've been following Jesus for 15 years at this point, and then many of you in here a lot longer than me, and we can all testify that is not how the transforming grace of God works. God saves us as a work of his own grace. We bring nothing to the table, but the process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus over time, is full of Holy Spirit-empowered grit. There's a few different people in this room when it comes to overcoming sin, and the first group, you might just not want to change. Or maybe you kind of do want to change, but you're not willing to put in the work for it. I'm reminded in the Gospels of the person who comes to Jesus and says, I believe, help my unbelief. All right, and God can work with this honesty. If you can come to God and say, God, I don't want to change, but I want to change, God can work with that. Would you pray an honest prayer to him today and get back in the fight? There's a second kind of person. This is the kind of person who doesn't think they need to change. Right, they leave the message and they go home and tell their spouse the ways that they need to change that they heard from the message, but they don't think they need to change. There's only one thing more dangerous than being numb and not wanting to change is being blind, right, and not even having the awareness that you need to change. But there's a third group of people, and you're the ones I really want to talk to. There's probably most of us in here. This is the group of people that's not numb, it's not blind, it's just discouraged. It's saying, Jesus, Romans 8:11 is true. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. And I've been striving by grace and by grit for so many years, and it seems like I just don't have the victory over sin that you promised me. And here's what I'd say to you if you're in that place today. If you're discouraged, you've been fighting, you're frustrated by the indwelling presence of sin in your life. Here's what I'd say to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. The only way to lose this fight is to give up. The only way to lose this fight is to take your eyes off of Jesus and his grace and to take your hands off the work of confessing your sin and walking in holiness. Don't give up. Philippians chapter 1 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Philippians 3, he goes on to say that Jesus is holding more tightly onto you than you even are holding onto him. Stay encouraged. Stay in the fight. The new operating principle is bringing thrust and lift to lift you up in your walk with God. Don't give up. Don't give up. But then at the same time, we also need some practical tools to figure out how we can have this victory over sin in our lives. Right? Like, what does it practically look like to put sin to death? What does it practically look like to set our mind on the Spirit and not on the flesh? And here I just want to give you a few practical things that you might be able to take this week. This is what it looks like to set your mind on the Spirit. All right, three I's. First one here is input. All right, it's input. You have to make sure that your heart and your mind are filled with good things. That's the mindset on the Spirit. We know the principle, garbage in, garbage out. And there's two places that you can fill your mind, your input. It's the world or the word. And here's the test. Let's play a quick game. We're going to be interactive here. All right, so play with me. Out loud, you finish the sentence. All right, I gave you a heads up. I'm going to wait a second so you know that you're about to speak something out loud with me. All right, here it is. You finish the sentence. just a small town girl living in a lonely world. She took the midnight going. Yeah, there we go. All right. This one might be better with our younger crowd. All right, here we go. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. There we go. You nailed it. All right, how about this one? All right, there is therefore now. All right, that didn't work as well. I thought you might not get it, but you're doing great. All right, so the point is that we're shaped by what we put in. If the only voice in your head this week was your phone, secular culture, the podcast that you listen to about businesses, and God's voice only gets an hour every week or maybe just a couple times a month, then you're going to lose this fight. All right, not because the Holy Spirit isn't powerful enough, but because you are starving him out. Your input matters. That is why we as a church say again and again and again, we talk about time alone with God every morning. We want that to be every person every day. Every person every day meeting with their creator and savior, their best friend and their intimate companion for all of life, to hear from him in the word and to speak to him in prayer. This is not a legalistic check, but it's a source of fire for your relationship with God and to walk by the Spirit. Your input matters. Your input matters. Second is internal dialogue. Internal dialogue. No one talks to you more than you talk to you. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, what am I saying to myself? Because the words that you say to yourself, they're going to shape the world that you see and how you interact with it. And it is really going to shape how you fight against sin. And here's the hard truth. Most of us are preaching a worse sermon to ourselves than anything we would ever tell someone else who is struggling. Right, we so often preach a sermon to ourselves, you're a failure, you'll never change, God is disappointed in you, you're too far gone. And guess what? That is a sermon. It's just a sermon from hell. All right, you have to learn how to preach the gospel to yourself. When the lie comes, you will never change. When the lie comes, you are not enough. When the lie comes that God does not love you, he's not thinking for you, you fight back with this truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. That's why you've got that card on your seat. We want over these 4 weeks for you to memorize 4 verses in Romans chapter 8 with us, because we want you to be able to pull scripture and truth to mind, to preach the word of God to yourself so that you can preach a godly sermon to yourself when the lies of the enemy come in. All right, so we've got input, internal dialogue, and the third one is iron. Iron, the book of Proverbs tells us that iron sharpens iron. And I just want to speak specifically to the men in this room. If you're a man in this room and you do not have 2 to 3 other men who know the real struggles of your life, the sinful, shameful struggles of your life, then you are setting yourself up to fail. All right, discipleship in the Christian life is not just open Bible, but it's open Bible and open life. When we gather to worship on Sundays, we open up God's word, but we cannot quite open up our lives in the fullness of what it's meant to be in this room, and that's why we have community groups. All right, I want you to go to your community group this week, and here's what I want you to do. I want some of you to be brave enough to change the tone and temperature and expectation of your community group. Would you share in the group as a whole or in your gender-specific breakout time, would you share the shameful struggle, the embarrassing struggle, the true heart struggle that you have with your group? And would you be a leader to say, I am going to fight against sin with everything I've got? Would you be a leader to do that this week as you gather with your community groups and open the door for other people who are a little nervous to get real, that they can walk in that as well? And you're going to see your community groups lean in. They're going to lean in. They're not going to pull back. So those are the practical ways: input, internal dialogue, and iron. And I started this message by telling you that the greatest threat to your life is you. But I want to end it by reminding you what we've talked about. All right, the greatest threat to your life is you. That's still true. But in Christ, you have been given everything that you need to defeat sin and to overcome it. All right, you can't beat sin without absolute surrender to the grace of God. But by God's grace, there is therefore now no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus by faith. You can't beat sin. You cannot do it without Holy Spirit-empowered grit. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. You've got everything that you need. Beating sin in your life is going to take longer than you want. It's going to be harder than you think, but it will be more worth it than you could ever imagine. And church, you can do it. You can do it. Don't leave the fight. Let me tell you what's on the other side of this fight. I'm not talking about heaven someday. I'm talking about next year. All right, imagine waking up a year from today and the first thought in your head isn't what you did wrong yesterday, but the first thought in your head is, I am completely loved and accepted by God. Imagine coming home from work and your kids running toward you instead of getting a quiet greeting because they don't know which version of dad walked through the door. That's on the other side of this fight. Imagine looking at your spouse without anything hidden between you, but in the intimacy God designed marriage for. Imagine sitting in a community group and finally saying the thing out loud that you've hidden for years and watching that room lean in and encourage you in the gospel instead of pulling away. Imagine getting to the end of a hard week and say, I lost some battles, but I'm still in the fight and I'm not who I once was. That is not heaven, but that is available to you. When the grace train hits you, that's what it does to a person. It actually changes them. So here's what I'm asking you to do today. By grace and by grit, because of the gospel, would you get in the fight or would you recommit to it? Would you say, I will wage war against sin in my life, not to earn God's love, but because I already have it? Would you do that today? And one thing I know is that as you get older, as you grow, the consequences of sin get more severe and the mess of sin gets nastier, more confused and twisted. And by God's grace, we have so many of you who have been walking for Jesus at our church for a long time who have fought this battle faithfully, yes, with struggles, yes, with sin, but time and again, you have said, I want to follow Jesus. And here's what I want to do, because I'm so grateful for you. This is what I want to ask you to do. If you're an elder statesman in our church, and here that's over like 40. So if you're over 40, this is for you. I want you to lead the way toward fighting sin in our church. I want you to show the younger generation what it looks like to build a life based on God's word and say, I want to fight sin. I know what happens when I don't, and I want to build a life on the word of God. And so to do that, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This is going to be a moment for us as a church. If you're in that group, if you're over 40, if you're willing to recommit to fighting sin in your life, we just want to honor you because I know many of you are already doing it. Would you just stand up and show this younger generation what it looks like to publicly humble yourself and say, I'll fight sin? If you're in that age group over 40, go ahead and stand and say, I will commit to fighting sin in my life. Lead the way for us younger people as we look forward to a future together. And we praise God. We praise God for your example. If you're in that younger generation, stand with them and you're ready to commit to fighting sin. If you're in that younger generation, follow their leadership and say, yes, I will put sin to death in my life as well. Father, we thank you for your grace and kindness toward us. I thank you for a community of people that have been run over by your grace, who have this operating system changed and who are putting sin to death in our lives. God, make us a church that's full of holiness. Make us a church that's full of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude for what you have done. Make us a church who knows Romans chapter 8. We won't be free from suffering. We won't be free from sin right now, but you've given us what we need to stay in the fight. Help us to be a church that walks in holiness by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond to the word of God by worshiping together. As always, if we could pray for you, we'll have our prayer team up front. So come down as we worship, and let's give thanks to God for what he's done for us in the gospel.